In the gospel from Matthew chapter 1, we see that Joseph was just about ready to send that little child and his mother Mary away. But God was determined to be with Joseph as well. God with us, Emmanuel. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Grace and mercy and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear fellow believers in him. If you want to make something sound bad, I mean really bad. If you want to make something sound bad and give it the impression of scandal and cover up and lies, you don't have to use bad language. You don't have to use exaggeration, and you don't even have to use inflection. All you need is one word today. The word gate. Going all the way back to that first gate incident of Watergate, our society, when they recognize bad things, they just slap the word gate onto another word, and then it just gives the idea of conspiracy or cover-up or something bad. Did you know that there are gate words in the realm of arts and entertainment? Cover-up, scandals. There are gate words for academics. There are gate words for technology. And, of course, gate words for politics. But in all of these categories, and I'm talking even around the world, people have been adopting this word gate for all kinds of scandals in whatever country they are. But there's one category that's missing, and we're going to include it today. The category of religion. Christianity gate. Our lesson today, Psalm 24. A lot of people think, first of all, King David wrote it, but a lot of people think King David wrote it for a specific reason, that it was for the procession of the Ark of God to go from outside of Jerusalem, where it was being housed, and to have this Ark of God, this piece of furniture, brought from wherever it was, and to be brought to its permanent residing resting place in the house of God. They think King David wrote it for that specific reason. It's likely. And if that's the case, there was a major scandal that happened. As the ark was being loaded up from where it was, they were putting it on an ox cart. And something happened where the oxen got spooked and they stumbled. And it jostled the ark as it was on the back of the cart. And it probably looked like that ark was going to slip and slide and maybe even come off the cart and maybe land in the dirt. Heaven forbid. Okay. A man named Uzzah, the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel, reached out his hand and took hold of the ark. That's the actual verb the NIV uses, took hold of. And God responded immediately right there and took Uzzah's life right there on the spot for what 2 Samuel calls an irreverent act. That scandal cost Uzzah his life, And it resounded all the way up to the king himself, where King David, the one who wasn't afraid to slay Goliath and take him on, the king shook in his boots, and it says on the pages of Scripture, he was afraid. Now, if this is the backdrop to Psalm 24, now you can understand why David says this question. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? It's one thing for God to want his furniture, his ark, and whatever other pieces. It's one thing for God to have pieces of furniture in his room that he said, this is what I want. It's another thing for people. Who gets to stand in God's presence? Who gets to be with him in his room? Who gets to stand there and not be afraid? Who gets to stand there and actually enjoy his company? That's a big deal. And the answer? The answer that God gave is actually scandalous. It says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Boy, there's scandals abounding on these pages. First of all, that question David asks, who may stand in his holy place? Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? It implies some can't. It implies some people aren't going to get in. It implies some people are going to be on the outs. That some people don't belong in there. Some people don't deserve to be there. And that they need to stay outside the gate. And they don't get to go beyond into God's place. Well, whenever people hear that, some get to go in and others don't. Oh boy, there's this little burning in the bosom that happens. There's this burning in the brain that happens, and it's a sense of justice. Well, who doesn't get to go in? Who's not worthy enough to go into God's room to be in God's place? Is it the poor? Men? Do men not get to go in? Maybe it's women who don't get to enter God's room. Maybe it's only the rich who get to enter in the highfalutin of society. Maybe it's only those who speak Hebrew who get to go into God's presence. Well, actually, that didn't quite work for Uzzah, did it? Uzzah was likely a Hebrew-speaking person, of course, and because he was selected by the king to go help the moving of the ark to get to its final place, likely Uzzah was a pretty godly man. And if he wasn't good enough to be in God's presence, if he wasn't good enough to be around the holy things of God and God himself, and God struck him down right there, well, what does that mean for us who are like him? God gave David that answer of who gets to go in his bedroom, and it's another scandal. The kind of people who get to go into the room of God have to be like this. Now, mind you, the first question David asked, it seemed to imply there are some people that get to go into God's room, and there are others who won't. But the answer God gave to David on the kind of people that get to go in there is just as scandalous. Because no sinner gets to. Nobody is qualified in this sinful world to go stand in God's room and be there in his presence. Unless you've got something very particular and specific. Do you have that bar of soap that Pontius Pilate had that seemed to be able to wash your hands clean from every kind of sin? Think about that. What kind of bar of soap do you need to scrub your hands clean from all of your sinful actions that you've done in life? Pilate thought he found it. Do you have that? Do you have the glitter bomb to set off in your soul to make your soul pure before God so that when he looks at it, it glistens in every part and it looks like something beautiful, that there is no imperfection whatsoever? Go back to Uzzah. I have a feeling Uzzah, when he reached out his hand and he touched that side of the ark and took hold of it just to stable it, I bet he had completely good intentions in doing exactly what he did. And look where it got him. Even good intentions aren't enough for sinners to stand in the presence of God and go beyond the gate. Do you see what God demands here? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. God doesn't demand good intentions. He demands perfection, perfect hands, a perfect soul, a perfect heart. He wants to know you in your lives haven't stumbled at all like the oxen in any kind of misdeeds or actions. He wants to know the words that have come out of your mouth have never been like a donkey, and that you've said poor and boorish things. That instead every single word that's come from your lips has been set apart for the glory of God and meets his standard of holiness. I haven't done that. You haven't done that. There is no sinner in this world that meets that standard that God sets down right here. In the Old Testament, there was one day a year. There was one ceremony, the Day of Atonement, where the high priest took the bowl of innocent blood from a goat, held it in his hands, and he walked into the room of God, and he stood about right here, and he sprinkled blood on the ark, and he sprinkled blood before the ark, and then he got out of there. He dare not go in that room any other day of the year, and he dare not go in that room without the blood of an innocent sacrifice, and he dare not stay there. If the top dog, if the top guy in the community of Israel, if the high priest himself wasn't qualified to go into the room of God and stay there, nobody does. No sinner can do it. Everybody's barred outside the gate. And even more than that, we better shake in our boots like King David, because it's a terrifying position to be in. The psalm says this: lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. So this is an important part of the psalm, and it pictures Jesus coming to his city, Jesus coming to Jerusalem, and here he's standing before doors likely that only the Messiah himself could enter. These are special set-apart doors that God had promised somebody was going to come through from that moment of Adam and Eve's fall into sin in the Garden of Eden. And so here comes the Messiah, Jesus, and he's standing outside the gate, and he's looking up at Jerusalem, these big city walls, and especially these huge doors. And there he is standing before these doors. And he says, open them. Lift up your heads, O you gates. He's talking to the watchmen on the gates who are looking, overseeing these doors and the defense of the city, making sure the people are ready for that person to come. And so he says, open up. Wake up from your sleep. And they say, well, who is this? Who's approaching? Who's coming? Who's standing out there? And whether it's the Messiah that answers or whether it's somebody off to the side who's looking down, and they say, this is the King of glory. And the whole scenario happens a second time for emphasis. They go through the whole thing again because it's that important to impress on the people. But today he's not talking to Jerusalem city walls and especially Jerusalem gates. He's looking at you, and he's talking to you, especially right here. And so this psalm is picturing God's people, or people in general, as having these rusty, hinged gates called a heart. and how we like to close them, and how we like to keep them shut. And what's so important today is that your path forward, or the path forward for any sinner, to go be in God's presence and to stand with Him and to be there for an eternity, it begins with Him riding forward beyond this gate and taking up presence in our hearts. And so He calls out to you. Lift up your heads. Wake up. Open the door, because it's as if these doors of our heart have been weighed down. It's as if this sinful life that we've been going through day in and day out, it's as if we've been oppressed and we've probably gotten a little bit embittered and a little bit calloused. Is God ever going to come? He said He was going to do this. I've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and I've been enduring and enduring and enduring all of these things, and I'm a little bit frustrated. And I'm not sure He's going to come. And in order to secure my heart and to make sure I'm on defense, I'm just going to keep it shut. And of our whole lesson, this is the greatest scandal. That here Jesus is standing outside the gate through His word. And He's talking to us. And He's pleading with us on the basis of the word and His gospel. Here's the forgiveness of sins. Here's the Messiah coming to save. Here's the King of Glory ready to ride in. Here's the one who's got full authority from God to save you. Here's the one with clean hands and a pure heart. Here's the one who's never lifted up his soul to an idol, who's never sworn by what is false. Here's the one who's pleasing to God. Here's the one with power to do for you for what He's promised. And the scandal? That you and I, based on what we've experienced in life, that you and I, based on just even the sin in our hearts, that we would keep the door closed. And that we would leave Him standing outside, Christ gate. Christ standing outside the gate. Because we're embittered. Because maybe we're agnostic, and I'm not sure that He's really quite the Savior for me. Maybe we've become atheistic in our hearts and lives, and maybe these scriptures, they just don't mean anything to us like they used to. The scandal of scandals is to have salvation right before your walls, right before your door, and to keep it shut. And so He calls a second time to you. Open the door. Lift up your heads, you gates. Open the door and look and watch what happens when you do. He reaches out and He takes hold of your heart, of your soul, of your hands, of your mouth, and He frees you and rids you of every scandal. Because that's what He comes to do in grace and mercy. Look what happens when the door opens and the gospel enters in. Jesus, on full authority, because He is God, He comes with the presence of God and He takes up residence in you. And He readies you for holy living for God in preparation for His final coming. Look what happens when the door opens, that Christ enters in, and for people who've been shaking in their boots, He takes away your fear, because Jesus removes every barrier, every obstacle, every hindrance, every gate that stands between you and the Lord Himself, so that you are fully ready to stand in the presence of God for eternity and to enjoy it. Because this is the gift He brings. This is the gift He gives Himself, exactly what He's promised. Open the door. When I say open the door, I'm not saying make your decision for Christ. When I say open the door on the basis of Scripture, it's listen to the gospel. Respond to the gospel. Trust the gospel. And live for this gospel that Jesus gives you for free. You know, it's one thing for our world to sit back and to recognize all of these scandals and to label them with words and to recognize scandalous people and to label them for what they are. What do you call it, though? What do you call it the one thing we see on the pages of Scripture is the power of God in His Son to take somebody so riddled with scandal and to make them beautiful in God's sight, to make them precious to the Lord, to make them righteous to the Lord, to make them ready for the Lord's coming. What do you call it when somebody takes scandal away? I call it grace. I call it something only Jesus can do. Lift up your heads and get ready, because that's exactly what Christ is coming to give you. Amen. Please stand.